is that you and I would, we would hear and see the emphasis of what Scripture's saying, and allow the Spirit to teach us in the process. So a little background on this epistle is that this is a letter that was believed to have been written by James, the brother of Jesus, and he was a leader of the Jerusalem church as well, and it was probably written around 40 to 45 AD, and it was written to Jewish Christians that were living outside of Palestine. So James's readers were suffering persecution at the time of him writing this to them. They were struggling. They were in social and spiritual conflict, and they were being persecuted for following Jesus. It was less like what it's like to be a Christian in America right now, and more like maybe what it was like to be a Christian in Iraq. Something like that, where they were being killed and really persecuted for their faith in following God. But not only that was he coming and speaking to these persecuted believers, he was also trying to help them because many of them were still living in a very worldly kind of manner. He knew that he needed to continue to disciple them and point them to how the church is different from the world. And so he was doing all of those things. So last week we heard, you know, the famous section in James about consider it all joy. But then we also heard the main theme of what this entire letter is about, and that's this, that you should be doers of the word and not just hearers of God's word. So if you were to sum up the whole letter, that would be the main theme of it. And today he kind of continues on that theme. That was a scripture, one of the main scriptures we looked at last week when I was with Achafalai. And so this week we're writing the same theme. We're moving forward with that. And so I would say this, if today's sermon needed a title, it would be this: brothers by blood, faith by works, and showing mercy and justice. That would be kind of the three sections, the three main things that we're going to talk about here today. And I think that that's what James is getting at with the heart of what he does. So just so you know, typically what I do is I just kind of start and go through the chapter. So that's what we're going to do today. So the first one is brothers by blood. So continuing on from chapter one with that thing about if your religion is worthless if you can't bridle your tongue. And that real religion is this, pure religion is caring for the, visiting the orphans and the widows and keeping yourself unstained from the world. So continues on with chapter 2, verse 1, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So James brings up this point of emphasis for this chapter, and he deals with it for a large section of it, called the sin of partiality. So partiality, a little definition I found online, means that you base your treatment of someone or your attitude towards someone on something that should not be the basis of how you treat them. So here in the text, for example, the basis of how people get treated and the example that he gives us is by either being rich or poor. And so that's the example that James uses. So James is coming at his Christian brothers and saying that though the world may look at riches and social hierarchies as a place value or a strata for people and human beings in the church, we are brothers in the blood. Brothers by the blood and sisters by the blood. It doesn't take very long to see the vileness of the human heart and the temptation to place a person's value in something other than Christ, right? Even within the church. But when you look at the world, as we look at the world, it's clear to see how wealth and power are some of the ways that we typically show partiality. It's clear in business, politics, and tragically even in the church today. So let's look at Paul's example. So he says in verse 2, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, saying, come here, come sit in the front. And the other one you say, hey, no, you're kind of stinky and smelly. Go to the back. You know, we don't want you to be by anybody else, and they might be offended by you. Or sit at my feet. So if you read business literature, you might find that this is a practice that might be taught to you, that if you want to win friends and be successful, you need to go to the most powerful people and build close relationships to them and use them as a stepping stone to just go one relationship higher and continue to grow in success. And that might be like part of, you know, a book, The Art of Winning, or I don't know, whatever. But in the kingdom is actually the exact opposite, right? I loved John's prayer when he prayed for those who feel like outcasts, for those who feel like they're not welcome, that they don't belong. The church is different. The church is not some stepping stone where we build relationships with people of power to serve ourselves or our own ends. The church is a place where it should be all the power structures are turned on their heads, turned upside down, where all the poor and powerless are called to come in. You know, as you read the Old Testament, hasn't the cries of the oppressed been the very thing that has brought Christ here to make a way of salvation for the poor and needy? And isn't that why he said he's going to come back and thwart evil to bring justice? Didn't we just hear that real religion is standing up with widows and orphans, the poorest of the poor, the most vulnerable? What we see James is saying is a critique of the church. It's really a critique of just the sinfulness of the human heart saying, don't bring that junk in here. It can't be like that in here. You were an orphan and you've been brought in. And he says that we ought to look different. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, it said this, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Do you remember? That's talking about you. If you've been brought in, it's saying that you're foolish, you're weak, you're poor, you're needy. And so we have to, as the church, rebel and repent against this inward bend that we all have towards partiality. Me too, you too, all of us. And so why? Why is it a big deal? I mean, what's the big deal? I mean, it's just the way humans are. We prefer to hang out with people that are like us, that look like us, that think like us. What's wrong with that? Well, let's look at verse 4. It says, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? So when we show partiality, what Scripture is telling us right here is that we have put ourselves in the judge's throne, on the seat. That we are giving value to God's image bearers on a standard that we set and not one that God has set. In the church, let me help you with this. The reality of the way the church should be, the bar is set both low and high. Okay, now let me tell you what I mean by that. By saying that the bar is set low, you know what God's word says about the whole human race? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's you alongside of the person that you might despise the most, alongside of the person who is most different than you could imagine. God puts you on the same level playing field, saying you have all fallen short of the glory of God. So the bar for all of us is low where we are, where we really are. But then the bar is also high that we are all seen as valuable enough for the blood of Christ to be shed for us. So that there's no air of superiority that can exist when you get what the gospel really says. There's no way to look down your nose at anyone. We are brothers and sisters in the blood. Everyone. Image bearers. We need to see those who are different than us, rich versus poor, as equal image bearers of God. All right, now strap on your seatbelts. I'd like to stretch James's analogy just a bit. Because there's this very tricky thing we need to deal with when it comes to partiality. Because we can show it not just along lines of wealth and riches and poverty, but also along all kinds of other lines. like race and other things. So I want to just share a brief story of my own. If you want your heart crushed, if you would like to have your heart completely crushed and ripped out, and I hope that you do, because it's a good thing to have that happen, I'd like to encourage you to do some reading. On our recent vacation to the beach, we went to a used bookstore, and it was kind of fun. We went and tore the place up with our crazy kids. Felt like you were in a library and you just bring in a, you know, tornado. And so we went around and we got some cool books for the kids. And Tori is awesome and she knows me very well. And she found some awesome classics for the kids, but she found a great book for me. And it was The Narrative of the Life of Frederick Douglass. And it was it had two books in it. And it also had The Incidents in the Life of a Slave Girl. And so this became my reading while I sat on vacation. These two books, the first one, Frederick Douglass's book, was the first book published by an African American who was a slave in America. And he's talking about his life. He's talking about what it was like to grow up in slavery. And the other one was the first book written by a female African American about what it was like for her to grow up in slavery and their journeys to run and flee from it. And so as I immersed myself in these pages and I sat on the beach under an umbrella and I counted my blessings and thought of all of the gifts that I have and how good my life was, and I read what I read in this book. I could not imagine that I was living on the same planet where these things took place. It was like a trip down the path of the darkness of the human heart. To see how people, not just worldly people, but even people of the faith who would look at people who were of a different color of skin than them and consider them not to be human. The atrocities and the barbaric things that I read in this book stirred me in so many ways. To see slave owners who would purposely break up families so that they can control their slaves. To read the story of a woman who'd been sexually abused. And then what the slave owners would do when they would do this to these women is they would take those babies and they would hurry up and sell them so they wouldn't have to look at them. So they could cover their sin or they could not have to see it on a daily basis. The dehumanizing nature of tearing apart families, all for the profit, all for the comfort of yourself, chewing people up alive. And you want to hear the kicker? Many of those who propped up this system, who participated in these barbaric practices, were Christians. Those that would preach in the churches on the Sundays. And they would even see slavery as a way to spread the gospel. It doesn't take a very long trip down the history of America, and especially the American church, to see the sin of partiality. And it doesn't just relate to money, like I just said. And so I would tell you this, for us even as a church now, because that's talking about American history, and I think it's true and it's a stain. But I'll tell you, even in recent American history, we still have work to do in this area. There is a lot of noise going on in America right now about race issues, and we're talking about the sin of partiality, so don't think that this is just a political issue that I'm talking about. This is a sin that the church needs to be able to address. And I would say this to you, as someone who is giving their life to work with the poor. For me, whenever the statistics are separated with poverty lines, abortion statistics, dropout rates, incarceration rates, when all of those disproportionately affect a particular race or group of people, I would tell you that regarding race in America, we still have a problem. And I would tell you that when Sunday morning is still the most segregated hour of the day of the week, that we as a church still have a problem with this issue. And I wouldn't say that only white churches have a problem with this issue. I would say All of us have a problem with this issue. And we need to figure this out. If we're going to hold together, if we're going to be the church, we got to figure this out. We are brothers in blood. There's no difference. The bar, we're all sinners, but we're all incredibly valued. We need those who are different than us to teach us, to learn to love the different. Then we don't know what real love is if we can't love the different. Scripture says it a little bit differently. It says if you can love those who love you back, that's easy. But love your enemies. Love those who are different than you. That's what Jesus calls us to do. Rich or poor, black or white, conservative, liberal, Protestant, Catholic, any of the other dividing lines that you find, we need to know that we are brothers and sisters in the blood of Christ. Next, we're going to look at what James says about faith without works is dead. So he's calling out the sin of partiality. He comes at it and says, we cannot let that exist in here, in the church. It cannot exist in our hearts. We need to know that it's sin. We need to repent of it and call it out. And we need to be doing something about it. So James in the back section of this chapter says that if you have beliefs, right? If you have ideas, if you have things that you believe, but they don't translate into actions, then they're just that. They're just beliefs. And there's been no real change in you. It's just an idea that you subscribe to that you think sounds good. But if it's not something that you are also living, it doesn't matter. The same way that he said earlier, if you're not visiting the orphans and widows, your religion's worthless. And so he says this in verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one and you do well. Even the demons believe that God is one and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So if you can't tell, James is getting a bit excited here. And he's not scared to go where he's going. And I'm just having to follow him today. And so I'm a little scared, but he wasn't. So he says this. He's getting excited. He's wanting to tell the church that being the church is not about having all the correct boxes checked off on your belief system of faith. But it's about how does your life and action show that you live in a way that proves that that is real for you. That is really true for you. That your life has been changed by those beliefs. I believe that this chair over here can hold my weight. You've heard this analogy. Okay, it's one thing to believe that a chair can hold you up. That's just belief. Faith is when you put your butt in the seat, right? You've heard that analogy before. Put your butt in the seat. And so what this is about is, do you really believe what you say you believe? Because you should have faith, and your faith should be backed up by your actions. And so he gives us two examples to prove his point. He goes to Abraham and Rahab. Abraham didn't tell God, oh, yes, God, you've asked me to sacrifice my one and only son that you've promised I'd have forever. Yes, God, I promise I really, really trust you and believe you. Can you just take my word for it, God? God said, no, take your son and bring him on a donkey, bring him up that mountain over there, and sacrifice him to me. No, God, I just want to tell you, you can trust me. I really believe. I've checked the box. I've signed the commitment card. I believe. He's like, no, get on the donkey, take the wood, and go to the mountain. Do you imagine how foolish he looked to everyone that was in his circle of friends? Can you imagine what maybe his mother-in-law or some of his other family members thought about him, that he would be going to sacrifice this son that they've waited for forever? He was probably mocked and ridiculed for the fact that he would be crazy enough to go and do this, but his faith led to his works. And that's what Scripture tells us. The two have to be together. Same thing with Rahab. She didn't just say, oh God, I really, really trust you and believe you, but I'm going to go tell these people that your spies are here because I'm not going to let them kill me. No, she said, I believe that you are the real God and I'm going to trust that you are going to provide for me. So I'm going to protect your spies that have come here. I'm going to safely give them passage to get out of here, even if it means that they find out that I did and they kill me. We have to put our money where our mouth is. We have to put our life where our beliefs are. We have to risk our reputation, our social capital, whatever it is. So if our faith isn't changing us onward, isn't spurring us onward to good works, towards standing with the poor, standing with the outcasts, sticking up for the powerless, then we don't have much of a faith. That's what I think James is saying. As I read the Douglas book on vacation, I asked myself a couple of questions. And this was hard for me. This was really, really hard for me. I asked myself, what would I have done? What would I have done if I would have been born into the family of a slave trader? What would I have done to be born into a family that owned a plantation and owned slaves? And I'll tell you, as I've thought about that question, I'm convinced I would have gone with the flow. Apart from the saving work of God opening my heart the way he's opened it now, I would have saw that as not my problem. I would have used it to my advantage, just like the world uses anybody and everybody to their advantage. Apart from God doing a miracle in your heart, you would have done the same. And as I even visit with some of my black friends and say, what do you think it was like, especially the ones that know Christ, if the roles would have been reversed? And the honest ones say, we would have done the same thing too. Apart from Jesus opening our eyes and telling us the truth of the value, that we're all the same, that we're all loved, we're all his, we all belong to him. And I'm convinced it would have been the same for you. So this brings us, faith without works is dead. We're all brothers in blood. There can't be any partiality. And lastly, this is the practical part. This is the practical. So where do we go from here? You know, what do? How do we move forward? And James encourages us to show mercy and to fight for justice. So what can we do? How do we heal the natural inclination in our hearts towards partiality? I think this text is pointing to a couple of solutions. It says this in verse 9, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. For he who said, don't commit adultery, also said, don't murder. But if you do not commit adultery but do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are being judged under the law of liberty. And this is the crux right here. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. He says mercy triumphs over judgment. So the first thing that it says there is this. The first thing I would tell us for how do we move forward? What is a practical step about dealing with this text and the sin of partiality is to repent. It's straight up to know that it is a sin. It's to say that this is not okay, that God has opened up my eyes to this, and it exists within me. And I would tell you, don't freak out about that. You're not like giving up some really thing that you need to hold on to, like, oh, I'm not like that. I'll tell you, everybody is like that to some degree. Because it's the human heart, the sinful human heart. And we can only, if we acknowledge that within us, then we can repent. And we can grow. And we can have forgiveness. But if we don't, what did it just say? It says, like, if you've committed adultery, if you've broken one law, you've broken all the law, you're a sinner. And if you're not willing to give mercy to other people, then guess what? God's not going to give it to you. Now, that's a scary thought. So you can hold on to I'm not like that card. Or you can let go of that and say, you know what? I want mercy and I want to give mercy because I've been given mercy. So repent. We need mercy. And next, I would say, after repent, is put your faith into action. If you look at verse 8, It says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. And I'll tell you, if you fulfill that law, you're doing better than well, because that is one of the most simple but most challenging concepts ever. But it's what we're called to strive towards every day in our lives as Christians. That's our new ethos as a Christian, as a child of God. Love the Lord with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And you have got enough work right there to keep you busy for the rest of your life. Because that is the most challenging concept ever. You can learn that without even having to leave the door of your home. Because you've got neighbors that live with you, your wife, your kids, if you have any other human beings that live close to you, that's your closest neighbor. And even they're really hard to love. And they're way different than you are. So you get a bit of practice about what it looks like to love someone differently in your home. But that's not where you stop. That's not where you stop. So here's my challenge. Put your faith into action. To repent, then put your faith in action. Here's my challenge to you. I want you to right now think about relationships that you have with brothers or sisters in Christ that are covered in the blood. Like we said, we're all brothers in the blood, that are different than you. Think of the ones that are very different than you. They might look different than you. They grew up different than you. They believe some things differently than you. Think of who those people are. You may have some that you are close to. And you may be thinking right now and saying, I don't know if I have too many that are different than me. You know, it's times like these when our world seems very polarizing that people are very quick to say, I'm different, and everybody who voted for this one or for that one or anybody who ever says this because it's different than what I think and all of this stuff. And I'm telling you, we need to be befriending people that think differently than us if we want to grow and change and look like Jesus. And if the church isn't leading out in that, in engaging in relationships that are challenging, that are different with our enemies, people who see things on the whole other side of an issue than us, then we're not really loving. We're not putting our faith into action. So think about someone that you already have a relationship with, or someone you could have a relationship with, someone that you can say is a brother or a sister, and you can be honest, and you can say, I want to hear your story. I want to get to know you. I want to know how you see this particular issue, because I might see it one way. And then listen. And be quiet. And like, listen, that's hard. But I want to challenge you to do that. Lead in listening. And guess what? After you do that, then they're going to be willing to listen to you. And you can share your thoughts. But your thoughts might change after you listen some. Because that's how relationship works. That's how community works. This is what faith in action looks like. And in the world, we need neighbors that look, think, and have lived very different lives than us to make us whole. And I'm going to tell you lastly, so what you need to make this work. So I've challenged you. I said repent. And I said put your faith into action. Look for some of those relationships. And then lastly, I want to tell you this, that for those relationships, you need to be armed with a big bucket load of mercy. You need to be armed with mercy. The same mercy that we've been given is the mercy we should be giving to others. Because in those relationships, someone might say something that offends you. Someone might say something that you totally disagree with. And you're going to need some mercy. You're going to need some grace. You're going to need to forgive. They may say something that hurts you, that comes at you. And it's hard to hear. And when you run low on mercy, guess what? There's a storehouse full of it. To thy fount I fly, right? So what you need to make this work, the last thing I want to tell you, is you need to soak your heart in the gospel. That though you were poor, remember poor and rich people, though you were poor, now you've been made rich by a God who had everything and didn't need to give you anything, but gave everything to give you everything. Soak your heart in that for a minute when you go into these relationships that are going to be challenging. That Jesus, at the expense of his life, doesn't call you somebody he doesn't want to hang out with because you're different than him. He calls you a friend. He even goes further than that. He's not just going to call you his friend. He calls you his child. He says, no, we're not friends. We're family. I'm committed to you like that. That's how you've been loved. That's the mercy you've been shown when you've been an enemy. And if we want to get really, really, really personal, you continue to sin against God often. And you probably know which ways you do. And guess what? He continues to forgive you again and again and again. Think of the friction in you and his relationship. And he's taken it on the chin for you again and again and again. He's calling you to love like that. He's calling you to be loved like that first. Then you're able to go love like that. So his mercies for you are new every day. And we as the church need to be a place where the world can look and see there's no partiality there. Look at that. Look how different they all are, but they love each other. Oh, wow. They're not putting the people with the most money in the church on the board. Look at that. They have other people involved being a part of what's going on. They love each other. The world will look at that and say, wow. Wow. How different. How foreign. And they will say this, I want some of that. I want to be loved like that. I want to come to a place where I can lay down my burdens. And that's what the church ought to be. So I want to encourage you to know that there's no person that you see every single day when you walk by them that is not an image bearer of God. That you do not owe your love and affection to. They belong to him. They're his. We are all brothers and sisters in the blood. The next thing I want to encourage you with, as I said, is your faith without works isn't really faith. So trust him and engage. Repent. Put your faith into action and run to the storehouse of mercy that is never going to run out. The gospel, the way he loves you. And you'll have all you need for the journey. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. This life is so complex. Lord, the time that we live in is so charged. God, would you be using us, Lord, to just take it on the chin in so many relationships? Would you be using us to be the first ones to die, to be willing to stand in a place where people are going to ridicule us? They'll think differently about us. Lord, be able to stand with those who need to be stand with. At the expense of our own reputations and even the expense of our very lives. Because, Lord, that's what you did for us. But, Lord, also we'd be willing to stand up for truth. Lord, help us to know how to do both of those things at the same time. Would we learn from you as we read your scripture? Would we learn from you as we see the way you love us? Would we learn from one another as we walk together? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.